All right. Well, now that that's out of the way. No, just being totally serious, kids are not something that should be gotten out of the way. They are the way. I mean, I know Jesus is the way. Oh, you're a heretic. No. But it's been said, I believe that children are the future. We should teach them well and let them lead the way. Now, I'm not going to let them lead everything because they're kids. We have a responsibility to lead them, but we also want to lead them in a way. I want you guys to get this. Our foundational verse as a church is 2 Timothy 2:2. And it's about passing on, not just to the next generation, but in a way that then that generation can pass it on to the generation after them, and the generation after them can pass it on. And that's the way God wants to build his kingdom. And so it is vitally important for us to invest in the next generation. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. We're going to take a look at the last couple of chapters of Joshua 23 and 24. For those of you that are new here, first and foremost, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here. If we haven't had a chance to meet, glad to see you, hopefully get a chance to chat with you. But we've been in a 12-week series all summer long through the book of Joshua called Courageous Faith. And so we've been looking at what courageous faith looks like, what it takes to have courageous faith, what courageous faith produces. And so today we're looking at the final words, the last words of Joshua, the servant of the Lord, who served under Moses through the Exodus and 40 years in the wilderness, and then was used by God to lead God's people into the promised land, wage war to eradicate the enemies of God from the land. It took them about 7 years. And then here, this is somewhere between 7 to 15 years later. So we're at the end of Joshua's life. And as we get ready to look at Joshua's final words, the question I have for us this morning is this. If you were dying, right? Or if you knew you were never going to see somebody again, and you had the opportunity to deliver one final message to them, what would you say? Would you give them investment advice or life advice? Here's good stocks to invest in, or here's a way to build a house or something like that. You'd kind of train them. Would you tell them all the mistakes that you made so they don't make them? Maybe, just maybe, your final words before you disappear into a wisp of nothing would be to remind your Jedi apprentice that there is another Skywalker. But final words are important. It's important. And that's why we should treat every word that we say as though it could be our final word. That's why it's never good. How many of you leave the house, you had a fight with your significant other or yelled at your kids and you're driving away from it and you just feel that crippling thing like, oh, what if I die in a car wreck and that's the last thing I said to him? So final words are important. And so we have to process, what are we going to say? But even more than that, since final words are important and since they have meaning, Joshua's final words here in Joshua 23 and 24 are vitally important. I remember a little over 2 years ago in March of 2021, I had a stroke in my backyard. And before I lost total control of my body, I was trying to the best of my ability, because I couldn't really speak and I couldn't really move. And I'm trying to get my wife, to get my two children at that time, Josiah and Liliana, to come to me so that I could look them in the eye. And I remember looking them in the eye because I knew what they were seeing. I knew what they were probably experiencing. And if this was going to be the last thing I said to them, this is what I said. It's going to be okay. God's got it. God is in control. And because God is in control, it wasn't my final words. But nevertheless, last words have importance.
And we not only have to think about what we would say if we were giving those last words, but if you were the person hearing those, what would you do with those last words? Would you be like, oh yeah, cool, cool, nice story, bro. Add some dinosaurs and dragons, it'll be more interesting. Or would you heed and hang on those last words? Would you cherish those last words? Would you take what was said and put it into practice in your life? And today, my hope is that each and every one of us, as we breeze through these final chapters of the book of Joshua, we would hear his final words, and we would first and foremost think, this is what Joshua decided to end his life saying, so that means it's important. But as those who are hearing it from Joshua, because Joshua is important to us, not because we've ever met him, but because Joshua's words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's why they're written in the Bible, that we should hear those words and heed those words and cherish those words and put those words into practice. And so our big idea for this morning is this: courageous faith remembers. It remembers. See, the reason why we memorize scripture isn't just so that we can sound like spiritual know-it-alls. It's so that we can have weapons to fight with when what we're seeing causes us to forget what we've already seen God do in amazing ways. When what we're seeing causes us to forget that what God has promised, and God doesn't lie. And so courageous faith remembers these three things. First, you're set up for success. We're going to see that here in a minute. The second thing, that there are promises that remain to be attained. The third is this: God is utterly faithful. And I'll explain that here in a minute. But first, let's take a look at your setup for success. And I'm going to start reading Joshua chapter 23. I'm going to read the first three verses. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their enemies on every side. And Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel. So he said, who to who? Check it out. I got a couple of things that you're going to need to remember. I'm about to, later on in the chapter, we're not going to read it, but he says, I'm about to go the way of all people. That means die. And so he calls them together. He gets their elders, their heads, their judges, and their officers. These are just all the different classifications of leaders. And he said to them, I am old and advanced in years. Which, like, for all of you young cats, like, age is important. They could be saying the most outlandish, crazy, wackadoo thing on planet Earth, but you should listen. When they're old and advanced in years, they've seen some things. Okay? So help yourself out, if for nothing else than to have something funny to chuckle about at their funeral. All right? But verse 3, he says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. I don't know if you caught that. You have seen what God has done to your enemies because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. And so the first thing Joshua wants the people to remember, the first thing he wants them to get, is that it was God that brought them here. It was God that got you here. Now, you might have thought it was your intellect. You might have thought that it was your savvy, your charisma, your hard work. And God not only used those things, but gave you the ability to do those things. But it was God that brought you where you are. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, some of Moses' last words before they entered the promised land was this. He said, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. My God. Because it's real easy to forget God when the getting gets good, and when the getting gets bad, most people blame God. God gets all the blame, but none of the credit. He still loves us, and he still does nice things for us. To take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. So when you got it going on, right? Says when you got it going on, make sure you don't forget God. And when your herds and flocks multiply, it was an agrarian society, so everybody had herds, everybody had flocks, and if you had big herds and big flocks, that was the equivalent to big money. So when you're living lavish, when you're rocking that ancient drip robe, come on somebody, the Yeezy sandals, and then your heart be lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, you just didn't get here not only on your own, but you didn't get out of what you got out of on your own. And maybe you're here today and you're still in bondage to some things, but you know what? God is good enough to get you out. But when he gets you out and gets you going and gets you moving and heals you from a stroke, don't you dare forget who got you here. He goes on in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 8. Beware lest you say in your heart. Because here's the thing. We start thinking to ourselves, man, I kind of got it going on. We start feeling ourselves. I like to, like, you start smelling yourself. Come on, all of you do that. All of, you know, when you had, like, when you've been working out for months and the things that you wanted to shrink have shrunk and the things you wanted to grow have grown and you see some cuts and some edges and some, God wants you to be like, yeah, but then he wants you to be like, man, praise God. Look at, praise God. And even when you don't got that, he wants you to, man, praise God. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. See, because here's the thing. He knows we're going to do it. He knows we're going to start smelling ourselves. He knows we're going to start thinking that we did something. And he says, when you start doing that, don't feel bad about yourself, but remember God. For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers on this day. I'm going to pull up right there because we're going to touch base when we look at the promises. Look. It's God who gives you the power to get wealth. You're set up for success. Now, you might look around you and be like, I don't feel successful. Well, first and foremost, the fact that you're sitting in the United States of America means that you are a part of the scintilla of the population that has ever walked the earth to live in a place that is so prosperous, and that prosperity is available to all people. Because even in a place where people have been systemically held back, there's still, first and foremost, more opportunity for them to get out because we out. But this was the place through Christianity that spawned the abolishment of things like slavery. But it was God who did it. It's God who empowers us. We are set up for success. And one of the things that we have to remember is this: God does it in certain ways. He expects us to partner with him. And so later on in verses number 6, 7, and 8 of Joshua, I'm not going to read them, he gives us three secrets for success. The first one is this: do all that is written in the book, not just the parts you like. Do all that is written in the book. I can't tell you how often my wife and I, we look at the beautiful home. We don't live in a mansion, but we live in a nicer home than any of our parents ever lived in. Two cars in the driveway on a pastor income. Three kids going to a Christian school. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying my wife and I look and we honestly don't understand how it's happened, except that we apply our lives to do everything that is in this book. That's why we not only honor God with 10% of our giving, it's the first 10%. And for the last several years, we've doubled the tithe. I'm excited because I'm believing this year we're going to have not only on that one pastor's income, have all of the things that we have by giving away 1/4, 25% of our income. That's my goal. Why? Because it's God who gives me the power to get wealth, and it's God who enables me to be generous, and it's God who blesses me, and I will not forget the Lord my God. I will do everything in the... Look, there are literally pagan atheist businessmen that understand the power of blessing on the tithe. That's why their organizations give at least minimum 10%. Because it's a principle in the earth. You don't have to be a Christian to be blessed for tithing. It's a principle in the earth, like gravity. But they do what's in the book, just not all of it. They didn't bow to Jesus yet. But you have to do everything that's in the book. Not just the things you like. The second step to success is this. Do not mix with the godless cultures that are around you. Now, that doesn't mean to just leave them to their own devices, because we have a responsibility to tell those cultures how good God is. But here's something that I've noticed in my life, because I've had people come to me and say, well, Jesus left the 99 to save the one. Yes, he did. But coming off of that principle, here's what I've noticed. One sick sheep can make 99 well sheep sick, but I've never seen 99 well sheep make one sick sheep well, except by the power of God. And so we have to understand that when we mix and intermingle with worldviews and ideologies that don't line up with this book, we are not following the steps to success. Well, we love each other, but we should not be having sex unless we're married. That's like one of the big 10, right? It's just a little fudge on my taxes. You have borne false witness. I've even heard people, and I'm not one, but I understand, because here's the thing. The most valuable commodity each and every one of us has is time, because I can spend money and make more money, but I can't spend time and get time back. And so, for instance, and I've had this happen, if I set a meeting with you and you no call, no show me, you have not only robbed from me, you've robbed from this church, you've robbed from my family, because that was time that could have been spent with them. And when you go to work and clock in, you're not on your time, you're on their time. And I've heard people say, well, when you're doing personal stuff at work, you're stealing. I don't know if I want to go that far, but you get the principle. Do everything that's in the book. Don't act like the godless culture. Because that's how a lot of us get into that at work, isn't it? It's our godless coworkers. It's like, man, why are you working so hard? You don't even got to get that quota done. I'm just going to chill and scroll Facebook for 3 hours while I take my boss's money. Don't be like the world around you. And the last one is cling to the Lord. That's kind of like the antithesis of not being like the world around you. Cling to the Lord. Cling to Him. These are the steps to success. And see, these steps are important, because the second point today is this. There are promises that remain to be attained. Look at Joshua 23, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to read out of the New Living because it kind of reads a little smoother, okay? I have allotted to you as your homeland, all the land of the nations yet unconquered. So if you remember, they were going into the promised land. They had to dispossess. That meant evict the godless, wicked people. And some people are like, how could God send them into places and tell them to kill all the women and all the children and all of the things? You need to study history and see what them people were like. They sacrificed their children to a false god called Molech. You think sex trafficking is bad? Sex trafficking was the norm back then. Let me just kidnap your daughter and sell her into sex slavery so so that all the men that will pay money while she's still ripe can have. That's what these people were like. The way they would sacrifice their kids to Molech, they would have a golden statue. And they would light a fire, and the statue was like an animal. He looked like a beast because it was a real demon. And his hands were like this, like he's going to receive something. And they would light a fire underneath his hands so that the gold of his hands would get really, really hot. And so to appease this god, they would take infants and lay that infant in the scalding hot hands of the statue. Cry me a river for them. But they were dispossessing these people so that they could move into the land and bring blessing, not just to that land, to the whole world, because that's what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. The problem is, and we see it throughout Israel's history, is they didn't listen to step of success number two, and they began intermingling with the other people and becoming more like them and not like God. But nevertheless, God says, I've allotted to you as an inheritance. There's unconquered land. They had conquered some stuff. There was stuff they still had to handle. This land will be yours, for the Lord your God will himself drive out all the people living there now. You will. Say will. Will means not now. It will happen. And the opposite of willpower is won't power. You will inherit and take possession of these lands. Because there are promises that still remain. And one of the reasons why many people never see the promises of God is because they don't listen to what the Lord shared to us through Lindsay this morning. We don't know how to be still and wait. Another reason why we don't see the promises of God, because we don't practice the steps to success. We don't do everything in the book. We live like the world around us. We walk away from God. See, and God wants to call us back today. God wants to bring us back into this place. Because it's real easy when things get going good to get lackadaisical and familiar. How many of you from the hood? You don't have to raise your hand because game recognizes game. I know. But how many of you have ever heard the phrase, like, yo, fam, you're acting real familiar, homie. Like, you know me. See, and we get to acting real familiar with God, and we start acting out of pocket with him. Like his decree to us that he has called us his friends makes him less than Lord. That's the beauty of being a friend of God. That the Lord, creator of the universe, calls you friend. Not that he's your buddy. Not that he's just like, oh yeah, let's chill. It's like, oh, you know what, man? I got a date with homegirl, God. I can't be at church or connection group, you know, because me and Shorty, we got to go do it. God ain't your buddy like that. But see, the reason why we cling to God and do everything in the book and don't act like the world is because there are promises that still remain. And while I worked in college, I worked at a medical parts company, very small company. It was the owner of the company who was also the salesman. There was the office manager, and I worked in the warehouse. So I would pull all the orders, prepare all the orders and stuff, and I'd prepare all the billing. And one day I'm looking because there was one hospital was getting the same item as another hospital, but their bill was much larger than the other hospital. And so I went to my boss, the owner, and I said, hey, I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't messing this up and overcharging them because they're getting the same thing, but this guy's paying a lot more money. And he said, yeah, because that's what they brokered the deal for. I said, huh. He said, oh yeah. Hospitals have allotted amounts. They have budgets that they can spend this on this and this on that. And so when I go into a place, I could sell it to them at the lesser price, but if they offer me the higher price, why would I leave money on the table? That became one of my favorite phrases. Why would you leave money on the table? Why would you leave promises of God? Why would you leave lands in your life still unconquered? See, because for some of you, it might be land. The Larsons, I'm going to put them on the spot. Gene will yell at me and he'll probably beat me up, but it'll be okay. They had been praying and believing for a piece of land. And I watched them go through this process because there was a whole bunch of backstory that was going on there. And it seemed like everything they were trying. But you know what? They didn't give up. They did everything in the book. They kept on giving, they kept on serving, they kept on believing, they kept on being patient. They didn't start acting like the world and getting flaky and fickle. They clung even more to God. Suffering and hardship is the hammer that pushes us like a nail into the love of God so that we fasten closer to Him. And for them, their promise, one of their promises was actual land. But for most of us, it's not actual land. You know what your land is? Peace in your heart. What about financial stability and security? What about loved ones coming home? What about healing in your body? There are promises left. There are things on the table that God has promised you. But will you give yourself to Him so that He can give to you what He will give you? That's what God is asking. There are promises remain. God doesn't want us to leave any money on the table. I could be happy about the things that I've seen two people healed of cancer. Two people that I've directly prayed for, that I watched. I've also seen people that I prayed for that didn't get healed of cancer. So just, I'm not a healing evangelist, I'm just saying. I explained to you the financial provision and blessing that my family gets to live under. I've seen, but look, I don't think I've scratched the iceberg yet. I don't think I've hit the tip of the iceberg with God yet. You know why? Because there's empty seats in here. There are people that are outside that need to get saved. There are people in here that need to get healed. There are people that need to get delivered. And I'm believing that God is going to do that. There are promises that remain. So I have to keep going. I have to keep believing. Courageous faith remembers that there are promises to be attained. So it keeps on keeping on. And the last thing is this. God is utterly faithful. I kind of tweaked that from the original notes because it read better to me. But when I say utterly faithful, you'll see it here in a moment, but I mean that God is faithful to the uttermost. So watch this. Look at verses 11 through 13 of Joshua 23. Back to the NASB. So take great care for yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Why? Because you're set up for success and there's promises still to get. Like, you mean all I got to do is love you and give my life to you and you'll give me all these other things? Yup, sign me up. For if you ever go back, cling to the rest of these nations. What he's saying there? You go back to cling to those old worldly worldviews that you had. Look, there are some things. Actually, no, because I've been following God enough to say, man, if the Bible didn't say it, I'd be cool with it. No. I've actually grown to love God to see the beauty in what obedience is. So I'm not even going to say that. He says, if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain with you and intermarry with them. Right? Now, this is where some people have come out of pocket and said, Being biracial is a sin. I'm biracial. Say it to my face. All of these bulges aren't just ornaments. They're functional. And I believe in the laying on of hands, sometimes closed and rapidly if necessary. But he's not saying that being biracial, I personally think biracial people are the most beautiful people on planet Earth, so that's a personal plug for me and my children. I love that my kids walk around and talk about being quarter black. I love that. It's going to really help them get into college. There's some Cherokee in there somewhere, I know it. But he's talking about committing yourself to them in such a way that your life becomes their life. That's what marriage is. Marriage is two becoming one, right? And that you marry yourself to an ideology or to a worldly thing in such a way that you can't tell the difference between you and them anymore. says, so that you associate with them and they with you. Know with certainty. Hear it. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. You know why? Because you're inviting them in. And God don't want to fight with you. See, there are things that we ask God to move out of our life, but then we do all of these different things to keep inviting it back in. We don't follow the steps to success. But I want you to catch this. He says, not only will he not do this, but they will become a snare and a trap to you. Anybody ever get around a group of people and they've become a snare and a trap to you? And you're like, how on earth did I get here? How did I end up in this abandoned house? How did I end up in, that's actually how I got saved. I got saved in a cell in Somerset County Jail back in 1998. And it hit, how did I get here? And the prayer that I prayed to God was, God, you have to do something because I can't come back to this place. Now, it wasn't the last time that I was in jail, unfortunately. But it was the last time I was in jail without Jesus having borne my heart again. Because one of the crazy things, the only difference between a sinner in their sin and a saint, someone that's been saved in their sin, is the sinner doesn't have the vexation of the Holy Spirit. God will actually mess up your whole life to get you back on track. And that's what he's saying here. He's basically saying, I'm going to paraphrase it, I'm going to mess up your whole life so you come back to me where you know it's good. See, because we think that when we leave Papa's house, we're leaving the rules. Mm-mm. We're just moving to a new set of rules. Because you don't rule anything in your life. Because even if you leave the Father's comfort, even if you leave the Father's provision and security, all you're doing is enslaving yourself to something else. And some of you today, you haven't enslaved yourself to sin per se, but you've enslaved yourself to your job because you've enslaved yourself to money and possessions. You thought they were your possessions, but the reality of it is you're their possession. Because you work for them, but they don't work for you. And that's what it means that God is utterly faithful. Because if he says that he's going to do it, great promises, awesome things, he's going to do it. But he also says, if you walk away from me, don't be surprised when all hell breaks loose in your life. Because you can still be with God and have hell breaking loose. But the great thing about the presence of God, the comfort of God, being what the New Testament calls being in Christ, is that even when hell breaks out around you, heaven breaks out within you because God is in you and you are in him. But when you walk away from him and hell breaks out, you know what you got? All you got is hell. But he still says, come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Because if you attach yourself to the things that God is removing, listen to me, you will get swept away with the rest of the trash too. You need a picture, someone taking the trash out and you saying, no, I love it. And you grab the, I love this trash. It smells so good. That banana peel is only 8 days old. It's exquisite. You hang on to that trash because you love it so much. Eventually, that person takes you out to the trash can too because you won't let it go. Then you sit in the trash can and say, God put me in a trash can. No, you holding on to trash got you in a trash can. See, one of the tricky things is, you know why we hold on to trash in our life? Because trash is familiar to us. It's safe. We know trash, but we don't know if we can trust God. Can I encourage you today to trust God? Because Joshua ends his life. He ends his life this way. I'd say the second most famous words in the book of Joshua. The first most famous, because you hear it throughout the book, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. But the second most famous, and if you ever come to my house, and I'd love for you to come visit us. It's hanging right inside the front door on a big old sign. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. to serve the Lord. Why? Because there's promises that remain. Because he's utterly faithful. Because he has set me up for success. How could I serve anything else? When the apostles saw crowds leaving Jesus, because he started saying some crazy stuff like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. See, there are times when we follow Jesus. He's feeding us fish and loaves. He's healing our loved ones. We're getting our life back. We're getting recovered from sin. And we're like, yes, Jesus is good. And then Jesus says some crazy thing. And you're like, hold up, wait a second, Jesus. What you talking about, Willis? John chapter 6, people got to that place and they said, this is too hard of a saying. Who can do it? They left him. They didn't cling. And the Bible says that Jesus looked around and he saw just his disciples and he said, aren't you going to go too? And Peter says, where can we go? Only you have the very words of life. So my question for you this morning is this: will you or will you not serve the Lord? If you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus, that's what it is, it's a commitment. And here's the thing, I said it a couple of weeks ago, when we commit ourselves to Jesus, it's great because there's no person more committed to us than him. But if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus, sometimes we do a hand raise, sometimes we do, but here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna have you stand up and say, you know what? I wanna commit my life to Jesus Christ. I wanna commit my life to following Jesus. For the very first time, that's me. I want success, I want promises, and I want him to be faithful to me, not against me. If that's you, just stand to your feet. If you're here today and you did make a commitment, long time ago or way back whenever, I don't know, it's between you and God. I stopped getting overly upset about people not responding a long time ago because I just throw out the bait. But you say, you know what? I haven't been honoring God. I haven't been honoring God with my life. I haven't been honoring God with the way that I live. This isn't to embarrass you or put you on the spot. This is an opportunity to give you a chance to say, you know what? I'm drawing a line in the sand today, and I'm coming back to Jesus. If that's you, just stand to your feet and say, I'm coming back. I'm going to recommit to my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Now, those of you that think you're too good than the ones who stood, but you know you got a little tweak of dookie in your life, a little something that needs to be like, I got to get it fixed. And you say, you know what? I'm tired of living this way. I need this thing removed. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now and say, I want God to take this little bit out of me too. Come on, there's God. Everybody in the room got an issue. None of us are where we ought to be, but God wants to get us where we got to be. Come on, that's right. Let's stand today. Let's stand right now and say, as for me, say it with me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Man. You'll notice that I'm standing too. I realized my family and I, we just came back from vacation very late last night, and if I can just be honest with you, so I want you to know, because this ain't a put you on the spot, got them kind of moment. We went to Myrtle Beach. Usually we go to Outer Banks. I love Outer Banks. It's quiet, it's not commercial, it's sunsets and vistas. It's all these amazing things. We went to Myrtle Beach. And my wife and kids thought it was amazing. We went to shows, and I'm like, there's too many people. I just want quiet. I don't like the water. It's too warm. It was like bathtub warm. I'm like, ew. I want the waves to wake me up. I want to fight something and, you know, fight a current or something. I want to go watch the sunset on the sound. I want my way. Well,
Holy Spirit got me. This is what I felt like he said. He said, you're entering into a season where vacation's not about you. And it never really was. That was a hard word because, like, I work hard. And I get that 1 week at the beach, and I need to be at the ocean. I need the smell and the taste of the sea air. I need the sound of the surf. I need the sights. I need the food. But I had to be reminded of how selfish that I was. And that my blessing is getting to provide fun for my wife and for my kids. That's what I get. We all got issues. But Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for your goodness. I'm going to have Tyler and Chris come. They're going to, but Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you. Just thank you. Say, God, thank you for not leaving me off to the side. Thank you for loving me enough to telling me about myself. Thank you for welcoming me back in. Thank you for caring for me.